Hi, and thank you for tuning into this message today. The question I would like to ask in this short message and answer for you was, can a person know for sure they're going to heaven when they die? This is the truth of John 3:16. You know, John 3:16 is one of the most famous of all the verses in the Bible. In fact, when sharing it with others, many times I start to quote this verse, which starts out, "For God so loved the world." And those who I'm speaking to chime in. Many know the entire verse, and they finish quoting it. They say that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then I ask them a question. Do you believe this verse? And they usually say yes. And I ask, do you know, then, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are going to heaven when you die? And a common answer as well, can anyone really know that? You know, I don't know if anyone can really know for sure they have everlasting life. But this is exactly what John 3:16 is teaching, that you can know for sure that you have everlasting life. You know, when you look at John 3:16, it can be divided up into things that are God's part and things that are man's part. And we'll look at that here right now. God's part begins, we see, in the very first or second word. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The first part of the verse says, "For God." And so we need to define God. We know from the Bible that God is holy. In fact, Isaiah 6:3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, to understand his holiness, we need to understand two words: perfect righteousness and perfect justice. God's righteousness is defined as God loves what is right, and he hates what is wrong. God's justice can be defined as that with the term God is fair. It also means that God has to execute justice or he wouldn't be true to himself. And by understanding God's righteousness and justice, we can then understand God's holiness. We can illustrate that with our government. Our government has righteous laws for citizens to obey. When a citizen violates these laws, the Justice Department gives a penalty for that violation that must be paid. All of us have heard of crimes done in our country. We all have a sense of justice when someone commits a crime, especially when we're personally affected by it. And we understand that someone broke the law and that a penalty needs to be paid by the lawbreaker. And that's one good way to understand God's holiness. God is righteous, and his righteous laws are to be obeyed. That is what he expects. And when God's laws are violated, and he calls this in the Bible sin, God is going to give a proper penalty for that sin when we break his laws. And this is only fair. God's character demands his justice must be carried out. And so our holy God then has a set of righteous laws for you and me to obey. And when anyone violates these laws, again called sin, his justice demands that a penalty be paid for breaking these laws. And so maybe a question could be asked, have you and I violated God's righteous laws? And the answer is an unequivocal yes. And this is illustrated by simply thinking of the Ten Commandments. None of us keeps all the Ten Commandments all the time. And so what does that mean as far as our righteous standing before God is concerned? Romans 3:19 and 20 tell us. Notice what it says. Now we know that whatever the law says, the Ten Commandments, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The failure for you and me to keep the Ten Commandments shows us that we are sinners and guilty before God. It gives us knowledge that we sin. Most of us were growing up thought that by trying to obey the Ten Commandments, this would help us get to heaven. But again, what does the Bible say in this verse? It says, for by the law, or the Ten Commandments, is the knowledge of sin. As we look at the Ten Commandments, it's like looking into a mirror and seeing a dirty face. I can see my dirty face, but the mirror cannot clean up my face. It only reveals that my face is dirty. And God's Ten Commandments reveal our sinful condition before him. As we look at a holy, righteous God through his Ten Commandments, they show us that we are guilty and sinner before him. And yet, it cannot remove our sin. Now, Romans 3:23 makes this clear. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the laws of God show us that we've sinned and do not meet his holy, righteous standard. So the next question can be asked, well, what is the penalty for breaking God's holy laws? The Bible says in Galatians 3:10, for as many as the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We're under a curse for breaking God's laws, and it's a curse of death. Another verse in the Bible, Romans 6:23, says, for the wages of sin is death. The wage of our sin, that is what we deserve from God for our sin, is death. Now, death, defined in the Bible, means a separation, which means we deserve to be separated from a holy God. We deserve to perish in an unthinkable place called hell. This is God's righteous penalty for sin. We deserve eternal death separated from a holy God. Listen to these words in the Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now those are pretty sobering words. In fact, how would you answer the following question? Sir, are you ungodly? Now, that's kind of a harsh question when you first hear it. In fact, you'd be tempted to answer it by saying, well, I don't think I'm ungodly. Well, then we can put the question another way. Are you like God? And you have to say, well, no, I'm not as righteous as God is. And that means that we are ungodly. And I mention this because in order to see our need for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we must see this truth, that we are ungodly sinners deserving the death penalty for our sin in a place called hell. If you do not see your need to be saved from the wages or the penalty of sin, which is eternal death, you will not see your need for the Savior. Now, Jesus Christ addressed this issue with a doctor illustration. Listen to these Bible verses. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw Christ eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you see yourself as a spiritually sick sinner in need of the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, the Bible has some very good news for you. Because even though God is holy and he must judge sin, God is also a God of love. John 3:16 again says, for God so loved the world. He so loved. Now what kind of love is God expressing here? This is the kind of love that is willing to do what's best for another, no matter how great the sacrificial cost. God showed his love, according to John 3:16, by this way. He gave his only begotten Son. Now why is this a demonstration of God's love? Why did he give his Son? The Bible says this is the ultimate expression of his love. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, when you love someone, you show it or demonstrate it by giving. It has been said that love could be spelled G-I-V-E. And God epitomizes this kind of love. You and I are sinners, deserving of the death penalty. But Christ paid the death penalty for us by dying in our place for our sins on the cross. He was our substitutionary sacrifice. Instead of the wrath of God coming upon us for our sin, that judgment was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Many know that Jesus Christ died on a cross, but not many understand that when he died on that cross, he was paying for your sin and mine. They fail to grasp what was accomplished at that time. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just in the place of the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And again, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Another verse says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. See, the good news of the gospel is that all of your sins, and there could be thousands and thousands of them, have been paid for by the sinless one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are no sins left for you to pay by way of your church or good works or any other means that you can think of. All of your sins, your past sins, your present ones, your future sins, have all been paid for. Christ said in John 19 and verse 30, when he hung on the cross, "It is finished," meaning your sins have been paid in full. And so, this is God's part. God loved you. He loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die for your sins. Now, you might think, well, what is my part? Well, the verse goes on to say, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him." This is where you and I enter in. This verse is personally addressed to you. It's personally addressed to me. God loves the world. And who is that? That's you and me. You and I are the whosoevers in this verse. And what is your part then? Simply to believe in him. The word "believe" there means faith. It means to trust in something, to rely on something, to have confidence in something. This is the same faith or trust or believing that you exercise every day of your life, as we put our faith in the other driver, that he will stay on his side of the road. We put our faith that when we turn on the faucet, the water that comes out will be suitable to drink. And many illustrations could be used. Now, sometimes people say, well, I'll believe only if I can see it. You know, one illustration to understand faith is our court system. Our court system operates based on what we call the evidential method. The jury never sees the crime take place, but they must listen to the evidence presented to them and then draw a conclusion. Because they never did see the crime, they must take by faith all the evidence before them and come to a verdict. And my point is not to argue about the merits of our court systems, but simply to understand it is very reasonable to take things by faith upon examining all the evidence and come to a verdict. The Bible says in Hebrews that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And though we weren't there when Christ was crucified, the documented evidence is indisputable. In fact, I've been giving you also evidence from the Bible that God is holy, that you are a sinner, that Christ died for your sins. And so will you, based on that evidence from the Bible, come to a verdict and personally believe it for yourself and rely on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Many people have responded to this message. They say sometimes, "Oh, I've never heard it like this before. Christ died for me. Well, I believe in him," just like John 3:16 says. It is so simple. You know what is that simple? It's an issue of transferring your trust from that which cannot save you, which would be your works or a church or anything else outside of Christ, and then to put your faith in Jesus Christ, who is in fact called the Savior. And a Savior, by definition, saves. Listen to these Bible verses. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And notice, it is not of yourselves. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. These verses tell us that salvation is by grace. Grace is undeserved kindness. It's unmerited favor. That's why the song says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." To be saved means to be delivered. To be delivered to a hell you deserve, from a hell you deserve, rather, to a heaven you do not. Salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone. Faith means to rely on, to trust in, to depend on. You must not depend on self or anything else to be saved. Only trust Christ, the Savior, and what he accomplished for you on the cross to save you. And that's why the verse says salvation is not of yourself. Give yourself a little test. When you think about going to heaven, do you include yourself as part of the equation? This verse tells us that salvation is not dependent upon you. It's a gift for sinners, not a reward for good people. When you received a gift at Christmas or on your birthday, there were no strings attached. There are never any strings attached when receiving a gift. Someone else loves you. Someone else offers the gift in love. Someone else paid for that gift. You merely receive it, and it is yours. And that is how eternal life is received. It's received as a gift with no strings attached through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why verse 9 tells us that salvation is not of works. Works are anything you could do to gain the approval of God, like infant baptism, praying, going to church, committing your life to God. These are works. These are something you do hoping to gain the approval of God. And that is nothing short of a work, something that you're seeking to use to merit God's approbation. See, if you could work your way to heaven, you'd be able to boast about your works. And yet salvation is not of works. And that's why verse 9 concludes by saying, lest anyone should boast. No one will be boasting in heaven, saying, I'm here because of what I have done. Everyone in heaven will be trophies of God's grace, boasting in their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He has done and accomplished for you and for me. These verses are worth repeating. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I find it very reasonable to believe in the message of Christ dying for my sins, and that I cannot be saved by my works. I find it, in fact, listen to what Galatians 2:21 say. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, or my works, then Christ died in vain. That means Christ died for nothing. If you could gain righteousness through your law-keeping, by your spiritual batting averages, if you could be good enough, faithful enough, loving enough, keeping the Ten Commandments enough, going to church enough, pray enough, well then why did God have to become a man, leave the glories of heaven, and to die a horrible death on the cross for you and for me, if there was any other way that sin could be paid for? If you could do anything by way of your works to gain heaven, then Christ wasted his time. But the reality is that Christ did not. Christ paid for all your sins nearly 2,000 years ago. The sin question is totally taken care of. The question now is, what do you think about the Son? Your part is to simply believe that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid for all your sins as your substitute. We have seen salvation is received by simply believing, not by asking Jesus into your heart, not by praying a prayer, but simply believing, putting your faith in Him and what He did for you on the cross and paying for your sins. That is enough. I believe it, and that settles it. See, I personally know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have eternal life through Christ, because I know that God cannot lie. God so loved me, and God so loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son. That's His part. What is your part? That whosoever believes in Him. And what's God's part again? That you should not perish, but have everlasting life. You and I deserve to go to hell. We deserve to perish for our sins against God. And yet God loved us so much, He sent His Son to die in our place to pay the penalty for us. What amazing love. And if you believe in Him alone, that He finished the job on the cross, that He got it done, that all of your sins have been paid for, and you put your faith in Him, God says you will not perish, but right now you will have everlasting life. See, God's promise cannot be broken. And His promise to the one who is willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is that you will not perish, but He gives you everlasting life the very moment you believe. Consider these Bible verses, John 3:36. He believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word, he who believes in Him who sent me has right now everlasting life. And the promise of the future is He shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. I asked a senior high school student at one of the fairs after we went through the diagram of John 3:16. She claimed to have believed in Christ right then, and she knew she had everlasting life. And I asked her, did you know this before you sat down? And she said, no. Well, this is good news then, I responded. And she smiled and said, yeah. So let me ask you this. Do you think you could ever lose your salvation? And she points to the verse on a sheet of paper and says, no, it says right there that when you believe, you get everlasting life. Like she was thinking, don't you know what it says? What a silly question. How could you lose your salvation when the verse clearly says that you get life, which is by definition everlasting? And I wholeheartedly agree. praise God for everlasting life through His Son that He sent in love by His matchless grace. See, God's will for you is like God's will for me, to know for sure you have everlasting life. This is what John 3:16 teaches. God's part and your part, God's part. For God so loved you, and you can put your name in this verse, that He gave His only begotten Son, who went to the cross, who died in your place and paid the full penalty of your sin. He took the wrath of God for your sin that you justly deserve, satisfied God's justice. Then if you are willing, as a whosoever, to believe in Him, you will not perish, but you have right now everlasting life. Let me close this part of the message by reading a few verses. 1 John 5:11 through 13 says, "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you transferred your faith from that which cannot save, your works, your baptism, your prayer, whatever it might be, and put your faith in the one who can save, the one who won the victory over grave, the one who died in your place on the cross, was buried, and arose again, and offers freely to you the same life He possesses, everlasting life? This is why Christ came. This is why Christ died. He died in your place on the cross to give you everlasting life for free. Will you accept it by faith and have, right now, everlasting life? If you like what you heard, or you have any questions about what you just heard, feel free to contact us for further information at www.itascabible.org. Thank you.